If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we're taking this chapter in three sections. And so tonight we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 33. Best chapter in all the Bible about the resurrection. That's why we're singing about it, why Richie specifically picked those songs and talking about his resurrection. I guess we could start by simply saying, you know, well, with the resurrection of Christ, and we thank the resurrection of our bodies, we think one day he's going to resurrect our bodies, and that's all good stuff. But a lot of times we forget that the resurrection's about today. The resurrection power, what we spoke about just in this last, our Easter sunrise service there, and talking about that, it's empowerment to do, well, it's empowerment to live our Christian life. And what he's trying to say is this way. He talks about the resurrection power in a number of places, but basically, you and I, we can't live our Christian life without it. And so if you think of the different miracles, I think one of the best or hardest or whatever you want to call it, I mean, miracle is a miracle, I guess, but raising somebody from the dead is pretty amazing. And he's basically saying with that, breathing life back into a body, making this body alive, he says it's that power, it's that depth of power that actually resides in you as a believer. Resurrection power. Took the Father to raise him from the dead, the Son to raise him from the dead, the Holy Spirit to raise him from the dead. Scriptures for all three of them playing a part in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. It's that power that's inside of us that we're able to lean on and use and to be able to do all these things that he calls us to do. Because again, it gets frustrating sometimes when we forget that and he calls us to do something like obedience and holiness and all these things in our lives and we scratch our head going, oh, I can't. I failed so many times. I. No, you can't. But it's that resurrection power. Father, we pray as we look at our text this evening, we pray that we would just continue to come back to that resurrection power that you have placed inside of our life. God, we recognize we need it to do anything. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. Yes, you've given us a tall order in living up to this this Christian life and being like Christ and each of us desiring to live holy lives and to be more like you each day. So we stop by, start by confessing, Lord, we can't do it on our own. But you've given us the tools, you've given us the power. We thank you for that resurrection power. May it reign supreme in our lives. May it overflow in every area of our life. May that very thing that we find so frustrating in our Christianity, may we at that point and at that place, grab onto your resurrection power and find victory and find success in that area. Help us with that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So did you hear in this week, it was like 4 days ago over in Egypt, that guy come back from the dead. He was a 28-year-old and his name was Hamdi Hafez al-Nubi. And he had been pronounced dead, and as they do in their culture, they bring the body home, and while the wake is taking place, that's when a doctor comes to sign the death certificate. But this doctor, in coming to do that, felt the body and all of a sudden found out his body is kind of warm. He says, well, that's not right. Body shouldn't be warm. And turns to the folks that are there, mom and the rest of them, and says, he's not dead. And mom faints, and so she falls over. He ends up being resuscitated, comes back to life. They get mom back to life, and it became this incredible party. True story. But now, as we're talking about a resurrection, that's really not a resurrection. That's more of a resuscitation. Not saying that the heart didn't stop beating or whatever else, but they didn't raise him from the dead there. You'll hear those stories all of the time. That's more of a resuscitation. Still pretty cool when you've counted so-and-so as dead and gone, and all of a sudden that takes place. And so that's pretty awesome. But what we're talking about here is even more awesome than that. How many tonight would trade in their body for a new one? Hands, yeah. Especially as you start getting older, huh? And it's just like, yeah, bring it on. How bad is it when you hurt yourselves from sleeping at night? You wake up with something different, you know, and you go, what did I do? What did I dream about? What the heck happened there? Yeah, it's going to be pretty nice getting our new body. Now, in our text here, we pick it up in verse 12. And so last week, obviously, we covered the first 11 verses talking about what is the gospel. And he introduced us to the text of the resurrection. But he's proving something very important to the Corinthian church that we can't forget. Matter of fact, it's in our first verse in verse 12 there. He says, now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? This is what he's coming to deal with. This is the portion that he's dealing with right now. There's people that crept into the Corinthian church and just making fun of their own resurrection. Not necessarily Christ, but oh, you think your body's going to rise again? That's the issue that's at hand. And so he's going to go into some reasoning skills and logic and kind of lay this out for them. So the Corinthian Christians weren't denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What was being denied was the resurrection of their own bodies at the end of the age. Okay, so kind of keep that as our context. And so what we're going to be looking at is kind of three areas of our outline. The first one from verses 12 through 19. Probably most of your Bibles have these kind of breaks at these places. Pitiable or powerful. And then we're going to look at fact-finding from 20 to 28. And then 29 to 34, we'll look at reasoning. And so let's look at 12 through 19. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead, meaning of their own bodies? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact that the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. When I was worshiping here, I thought of the best picture, I wish I could have grabbed it, because I heard a phrase before. The resurrection is that arch. If you picture an arch, it's that, what do they call the stone that's in the center? The capstone, thank you. So we are going up to Nimrod's fortress, and it's a big, in about the 13th century during the, my brain is just not working, during the Crusades, thank you. And so in northern part of Israel is Nimrod's castle, and so it dates back 13th century, and going there. And as we were going in, I looked up, and there's this archway, and I forget if it was the capstone or the one right next to it, but it was actually had been moved out because of an earthquake or something, and it looked like it was just about to fall out. And I remember taking that picture because I was thinking of the resurrection, and I wish I could have showed it to you, and so I forgot it. But I was thinking during worship, that would have been thing, because that's what he's saying. You yank out that capstone, the whole arch just goes and comes caving in. I'm liking that he's saying that, because as we talk with folks or arguing through different parts of theology and everything else, we don't have to say, well, even if it's not true, I'd still believe. No, that's dumb. You shouldn't say that. No, you say what Paul does here. You're right. If you pull away the resurrection, let's all just go home. What the heck are we doing here tonight? None of it makes sense for the people that have died before us, for ourselves, this area of sin, all these different things. We can all just go home. That's what he's saying as he's stating this case. What Paul does here is he is going to dismantle their faulty theology. Here's the issue. You're saying that you don't think that you have, that your body is going to be raised up. Then here's the problem. The first one then, See, if there's no resurrection, one must be forced to accept the following horrible conclusions. The first one, in regard to Christ, the Easter story is a lie. That would be the first terrible truth. The second one, in regard to gospel preaching, it would be useless then. Without the resurrection, the good news is really no news at all. It'd be bad news because it's a lie, right? So the gospel message has no validity because it is based on just another good man who lived and died for just another good cause. That would be the problem. Third one here, in regard to gospel preachers. They are all liars. So he says that next. Then we've been lying to you because that's what we're saying, that Christ rose. And in fact, because he rose and he's going to raise us one day, then we're just a bunch of liars. So not only the gospel preaching, but the gospel preachers also. Our next one is in regard to the living believers, us. Our trust in God is empty and hollow and worthless and hopeless, he says in the second part of verse 14. See, only the resurrection gives us power to be able to change. It's that resurrection power not only to bring our bodies back up one day, but it's that resurrection power that we talked about in the beginning is that helps us to be able to live out this believer life. Remember, Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's going to be my Christianity, that I might know him in an intimate way and the power of his resurrection. That's what we need to hold on to. And we'd still be in our sin in regards to the living believers, and we're the most miserable of all creatures, he says in verse 19. And those who live and suffer and die for Christ will be considered fools if this isn't true. So if he isn't raised, he's the Lord of nothing. He's a sham of a savior, and anybody is better off than the Christian. But the resurrection is true, and it's full of power to change our hearts and to change our lives. Two more. In regard to departed believers, not only does it affect us, what about those believers that have already died and gone on? Well, they're in a bad way also. They're forever dead, never to rise again. But as one said, resurrection is like a beautiful spring morning in contrast to death's cold winter. Isn't this a great time of year? Everything starts blooming, everything in my yard, front and backyard, and I have to work more out in my yard because everything's growing so fast now, but everything's in bloom and just gorgeous, and that's that picture of that resurrection compared to the dead of winter. In regard to this present life, well, we might as well just live it up, for tomorrow we may die. Embrace the full resurrection message, because he not only wants to give you eternal life, but the abundant life. So if it's no good, then these six bullet points, there's just in each of these different areas, everything, just the whole house of cards just comes tumbling down. Let's go on some fact-finding from 20 through 28. He says, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, did you see? He moved from the hypothetical. If Christ is not risen, here's all the problems. So he moves from hypothetical into the factual. Now in verse 20, he starts with, now Christ is risen. So let's build from there. 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. He's going to explain that. In 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After those who are Christ at his coming, that would be at the rapture. Then comes the end. Not exactly right then, but that would be the next thing that he's talking about here. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet, as he quotes from the Old Testament there in Psalm 8:6. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Meaning the Father has accepted this. That'll be the last thing that he needs to do. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, or subject himself to him who put all things under him, that God, the Father, may be all in all. So he moves from the hypothetical to the factual. Now, Christ really is risen, so let's build upon that. He asked, if Jesus didn't rise, what do we lose? He already explained that. But if he did rise, what do we gain? And that's what he shares here. So the fact-finding. The first thing here is Christ is risen. Now, Paul starts arguing for our resurrection on the basis of Jesus' resurrection. Because if, in fact, he rose, then that was just the beginning. He was the first fruits. That means there's others coming. Remember, you go out into your field at the time of the Feast of First Fruits, and let's say you're growing wheat or barley, whatever. You go out into your barley field, and the first bit that you snatch up, that's the first fruits that you go and you take down to the temple or tabernacle, and you offer it unto the Lord. First fruits, meaning, God, there's more to come. Our tithe of our money, that first bit. Not if there's something left, God, I'll tip you. You know, no. But when we get our paycheck, there's something off the top from the beginning of that we give to him, that God would in fact bless the rest. That's how the whole money and the tithing thing works also. He uses this phrase, we're confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That means when that takes place, body is separated, soul and spirit get separated from the body, it lays in the grave, it's immediately in his presence. So when we talk about resurrection, it's not a soul resurrection, it's not a spirit resurrection, it's a body resurrection. Important that Jesus' body rose from the dead. It was a bodily resurrection, as they'll call it in theology. But same with ours also. So as we talk about the dead in Christ shall rise first at the rapture, again, it's their bodies being raised up. Soul and spirit's already with him. I thought I'd touch on real quick, though, since we might hear of that, or your friends might talk about it, or somebody knocking at your door might talk about soul sleep if it comes up. It's the teaching that when a person dies, his soul sleeps until the time of the future resurrection. In this condition, they believe the person isn't aware or conscious. Jehovah's Witnesses would be an example of one of the cults that believe in that. Seventh-day Adventists is another sect that holds to this doctrine. A little bit different on what they believe on that. Jehovah's Witnesses teach annihilation, i.e., after death, a person ceases to exist. But at the future resurrection, they maintain that the soul is made again. Basically, it's a recreation of the individual. So as he dies, dead as a dog, as they say. But come the resurrection that they believe in, so you always have to have individuals, as you're talking with them, having to define terms. Because they'll be talking about a resurrection. You're talking about the resurrection. You're talking about something completely different. That all of a sudden he's going to remake their soul at that time. It had been just laying dead. The SDAs, or Seventh-day Adventists, actually teach that the soul is inactive and resides in the memory of God. So that's a little bit unique kind of twist on what they believe on soul sleep. And again, we don't believe in soul sleep. I want to clarify that. I just thought I would throw that out because those that have fallen asleep, it's just that terminology that's used. It usually doesn't talk about in the scriptures. Can't ever think of a time where a believer died. He has fallen asleep. He's napping in the sense that he really doesn't. He's in a different location. He usually doesn't use the death term there. I think maybe a good example might be for us that there isn't a soul sleep is when at the Mount of Transfiguration, as the painting is behind me there, when he brings up Peter, James, and John to the mountain, the rest he leaves at the base of the mountain. They go up there. And all of a sudden, as he's there, he gets transfigured into this bright white. And then all of a sudden, two guys show up. They say it's Moses and Elijah. And Peter, James, and John are able to witness all of this and see this. And with that, as they appear, here's what it says. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, or his exodus, or his departure. So they come down to discuss with Jesus about him leaving this earth. What they said, I don't know, but they're talking about it. Goes on to say what he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What do we learn then about Moses and Elijah? Moses had been dead about 1,550 years. Elijah had been dead about 900 years, and their soul ain't sleeping. We see as they show up and are talking with Jesus, they're very alive, they're very awake. They still had their identity, their personality, their ego, their who they were, as they were Moses still and Elijah. They could talk, reasoning skills. Seems like they're doing pretty good. Goes on to talk about his first fruits. We talked about this a little bit already. Jesus being the first fruits of what was to come. That's why he's making this point. Well, that's why he's connecting them here that, wait a minute, if you're saying you don't rise from the dead, then that's why he brings in Jesus' resurrection, because what he had said was that's going to be the first fruits, meaning there's got to be something after that. What kind of bodily resurrection is he talking about being after that? Let me put it in order for you. And then he lays out that order. Leviticus 23 gives that background on what first fruits were all about, what they meant, and everything else. We won't turn there for now. If you've accepted Jesus, you're part of the living harvest, waiting for him to one day gather us up. That's his promise. Second thing in this section to look at in verse 21 and 22 is that Christ makes us alive. Here is the byproduct of Jesus' resurrection is simply our resurrection. It says, in Adam, all die. That's our humanity side. As somebody said, live once and you die twice. That's anyone who has been born into Adam's family as a son or a daughter of Adam. You're born once and you will die twice. Die a physical death, then you'll die a spiritual death. Not that it goes away, the eternal torment. Romans 5:12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world, Adam, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. So we know that that's how it's passed on, the whole thing of original sin. See, sin and death are like Siamese twins. You can't have one without the other. It's only because sin came into the world, that's why death came into the world. Can't have death without sin, sin without death. They're like twins. So as we said, in Adam all die, the flip of that is in Christ all shall be made alive. So we had said with Adam, live once, die twice. Now with Christ, live twice, die once, right? Born physically, born again spiritually, only have to die physically. And we might escape that if we get caught up in the rapture, right? We won't even have to do that. Just live twice, yeah, and no death thing. Everyone has eternal life. Really, whether you're in Adam, unbeliever, or in Christ, believer, simply the difference is your destiny. So everyone is going to live forever. It just depends on the location, on the decision that's made here. And so you're either just a son of Adam or you're a son of Christ. You're either born of Adam or you're born again of Christ. And in 23 through 28, we have this next category of order. Look at 23, he says, but each one in his own order. There's a perfect arrangement that's here. As God does everything that way, like over in Thessalonians when he said, for the Lord himself, and he kind of lays out the stages. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, then the voice of the archangel, you hear that, and with the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ, those that are believers that have already passed on, their bodies are going to rise up first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, raptured up together into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There's this perfect arrangement, these steps that are going to line up and take place, and he lays those out for us. And that's what he's saying in 23. But he